Reading from the Jivadharma, Chapter 7. Om Gyanatimurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksur Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurudeva Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Sayambhupa Swambhupa Dati Swapatantikam Pancha Kalpa Terubhyascha Dipashindu Bhayebhya Patita Nam Pabanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siyadvaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Before we go on, we'll just have a little recap, very briefly. I'm not going to go too much into this, but we're actually going to finish this chapter today, so I'm kind of, somehow we got stuck on this chapter. And apropos, because it's about material existence, and we remember there's a materialistic person that came to Krishna consciousness. He miserly and therefore produced miserly children who robbed him of his wealth, and him and his wife were forced to flee their home, wound up getting the association of a saintly Brahmin who lived near Navadvip named Yadava. And he was puzzled about life. He had suffered, you know, his goal in life was sense gratification and materialism, to conform the world to his desires, and therefore he's miserly because you need money to do that. So people like that tend to accumulate their money. And then, so he asked about, so he suffered so much, but you know, you need material existence, but it causes so much pain, and it's just hard to figure it out. You know, you're in the world, you need to enjoy to be happy, but the enjoyment causes the distress. How do you work out with? So he asked the question of this person about material existence. You know, what is material existence? And he said, let's go to these saints. And the setting of this place is Godrum, one of the nine islands where it exemplifies Kirtan. And there's these great Paramahamsa Babaji and Premdas Babaji and Vaishnav Das Babaji. There's all these great saintly people that sit in these forest ashrams at a very high level of Krishna consciousness. So Yadava said, we should go to these people and they could really answer your question. So we're in the middle of that dialogue. And when describing material existence, it finally came to the discussion of how to properly negotiate material existence, which is Grihastha Ashram. And then discussing the point, when is it appropriate to renounce it? And then they became the discussion about renunciation, because it's so abused, renunciation. So in one sense, society progresses towards renunciation, but the order itself, because it's at the top of society, any hierarchical position in the material world has a function for social cohesion and decision making and proper authority, but there's always the chance of exploitation. So now they're talking about Rene Guru should offer initiation to a person who's married. And why it's necessary to be identified with the dress, to be identified as a member, and therefore people could respond to it according to your identification. This is what I am. And then people can, obviously, the very beginning, we saw that changing of the dress is not important. What's important is to change the consciousness. And when the consciousness changes, you may or may not adopt the dress. The consciousness changes, you can stay in the household life. But it's beneficial to some bhaktis to accept the outward signs of renunciation. To protect themselves. But if you want to accept the renounced order, it has to be done from someone who's in the renounced order. And it should be done to a person who's fully qualified, which means he's free from sex desire, controls his senses, is hankering for wealth and satisfaction of the tongue, has been uprooted, and the guru should examine that person. And unqualified gurus who are cheaply passing out the renounced order, they just ruin the whole social cohesion of society. We see that in ISKCON, when people in the renounced order don't live up to their vows or their standard of renunciation, it causes a tremendous disturbance in society. And then Yadav is asked, is it proper for him to build, to construct a monastery, establish the worship of the deities? And then they're warned that, you know, this can just become, again, you can live anywhere as a renunciate, whether in a hut or in the temple of a householder. But if you deal with affairs of money, better you don't, and just constantly chant without offense. And that was the duty of a traditional sannyasi. And Prabhupada said, we can't be sannyasis in days of yore. Sannyas was given by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta and Prabhupada for organizational and outreach purposes. But still, there has to be a strong facsimile to the traditional order of renunciation. So then, what do you call a renunciate who has set up a monastery and then lives like a householder? That's why I like living at the Bhakti Center. It's very simple. It's sannyas. I have a simple room. I don't have windows in the room. I'm just happy. Simple. It's not that they set up a beautiful pad for me. Renunciate. And Ramnath Swami is an excellent renunciate. He's been pouring literally thousands and thousands of dollars here. But doesn't really have much facility for himself. Just very simple. That's what a sannyas is. Because if the sannyasi lives too opulently, and they're the leaders of society because they're the gurus of all the other orders, then it invokes a spirit of material objective into all the society. When the purpose of social orders is actually become detached, the sannyasi who lives in opulence has the opposite effect on society. And they're called, Nanta says they're called vantasis, those who eat their own vomit. They're supposed to be renunciates, but they're supposed to give up material life, but they again take to it either grossly or subtly. And then Yanada said, then they are no longer to be considered Vaishnavas and Nanta Das. What benefit is there in their association when their behavior is contrary to Shastra and Vaishnava Dharma? They've given up pure bhakti and have adopted a hypocritical lifestyle. What relationship could a Vaishnava have with such people? Traditionally, there's a liberality in Vaishnavism, but on this particular point, the responsibilities of the sannyasi to live renounced, the instructions and teachings are always very militant and very, very heavy, because lunation comes to a society when the leaders of society set an example of materialism. Yadava, how can one say that they have given up Vaishnavism as long as they don't give up the chanting of Harinam? Well, they're still chanting Harinam. Aren't they still Vaishnavas? And Ananta Das, Harinam and Nam Aparada are two different things. Pure Harinam is quite distinct from offensive chanting that only has the external appearance of Harinam. It is an offense to commit sins on the strength of chanting Sri Nam. If one chants Sri Nam and at the same time commits sinful activities, thinking that the power of Sri Nam will exempt him from sinful reaction, he is committing Nam Aparad. This is not Shuddha Nam, and one should flee far away from such offensive chanting. So if you start to deviate and then take the mentality, because the question is, they're still chanting, but what is the mentality of their chanting? The mentality of their chanting is I'm counteracting the laxity and even sin of my life. And that's Namaparad. Yadavadas, then is the domestic life of such people not to be considered Krishna-centered? So he said, okay, now they're renunciates, but they're living a life of comfort like grihasthas. So what's the difference? He said, never, Ananta Das said, there is no room for hypocrisy in Krishna-centered domestic life. There can only be complete honesty and simplicity with no trace of offense. So duplicity, that is the thing. And really what Krishna is attracted to more than anything else is saralata, simplicity, honesty. That's what Krishna is attracted to more than anything. Rather, bhakti means honesty. Sincerity. That the things that you do are done for the intention in which they are meant for. Bhakti is meant for the pleasure of Krishna, not to yourself. The renounced order is meant for setting the example of simplicity. Yadava, is such a person inferior to a Grihastha Bhakta? So if a person, he may be living like a Grihastha the same, but he's in the renounced order, or either he falls down grossly, or he's living like a Grihastha. So he says, is that person inferior to the Grihastha? Because I see they're living the same way. Ananta Das, he is not even a devotee. So there is no question of comparing him with any bhakta. Very heavy on this. Because if you don't set strict lines, people get on the mental plane. And the mental plane calculates the sense gratification, and therefore you always choose the most. Yadava, how can he be rectified? Ananta Das, he can be counted among the bhaktas again when he gives up all these offenses, constantly chants Sri Nam and sheds tears of repentance. Yadava Das, Babaji Maharaj, Grihastha bhaktas are situated under the rules and regulations of Vanashram. If a Grihastha is excluded from Vanashram Dharma, is he not barred from becoming a Vaishnava? So very interesting. So it's very penetrating. And now he's saying, Grihasthas are situated in the rules and regulations of Vanashram Dharma. But what if someone is excluded from Vanashram Dharma? He's not even up to that standard. So now if he's not, is he barred from becoming a Vaishnava? Because you're speaking so heavily about someone not living as a proper Grihastha, and then when the renunciate takes a life of comfort, he's condemned. But what about a person who doesn't even live, he's not even in Vanashram? Ananta, Vaishnava Dharma is very liberal. So it's interesting because right now it's very, very strict about people meeting their duties. But it's very, very accommodating to people who are honestly situated, even if they're not situated in Vanashram Dharma. Very, very strict, especially in terms of leadership, that people vigilantly follow their dharma. But it's liberal about being honestly situated wherever you are. And that's going to be explained here. And as a purport by Prabhupada, I think it's really important. It's a very important verse. I'm going to see if I can find it. Okay, I want to read something, and I think it's very significant. Okay? This is a journal entry that I wrote on June 30th, 2010. Does a fallen soul have to be depressed? A saintly soul prays in the mood of Dainya, utter humility. My own pleasure, I never fear to commit any sin. I'm devoid of pity and full of selfishness. I'm sorry at others' happiness, and I'm an inveterate liar. Indeed, I take delight in others' miseries. Amarajiva Bhaktivinoda Thakur. If the great devotees feel like this, shouldn't the actual fallen practitioner of bhakti feel depressed and ridden with guilt? Remorse is certainly healthy, but does the sincere and weak need to feel shame? I don't think so. I found a reference to support this, and this is a purport by Prabhupada. I think it's a translation of a few verses. Listen carefully. Having awakened faith and narration of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction, even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment. My devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. It says, don't feel guilty, remain happy. and worship. Even if you can't renounce, as long as you see, that's the difference between a devotee and a materialist. A devotee may have a materialist has sense gratification as the goal of life, and a devotee knows it's something eventually to be given up. But knowing, being disgusted in knowing, but being unable to renounce, you should become happy and worship with great faith. He sincerely repents at such activities. My devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result. Then I write, I like the balance. We do need to be humble and repent if we cannot maintain our practices. We shouldn't, however, embrace the type of shame and excess guilt that is depressive and lowers self-esteem. It makes the adoption of spiritual life miserable and debilitating. So now he explains, even outcasts can take up vanashram dharma and live as a grihastha, although they are not part of vanashram. Wherever people have accepted sannyas within vanashram and have been fallen from their position, they later adopt pure bhakti by the influence of sadhu sangha. Such people can become grihastha bhaktas, although they are also outside the jurisdiction of vanashram regulations. There are others who abandon vanashram dharma due to their misdeeds. If they and their children take shelter of Shuddha Bhakti by the influence of Sadhu Sangha, they may become Grihastha Bhaktis, although they are outside of Vanashram. So we see that there are two kinds of Grihasthas, one who is part of Vanashram and one who is excluded from Vanashram. Yadavidas, which is superior of the two? And I love Anantadasa's answer. Whoever has the most bhakti is superior. If neither has any bhakti, then the person who is following vanashram is superior from the vyavaharika or relative point of view, because at least he has some religious principles, where the other is an outcast with no religious principles. However, from the paramartika or absolute spiritual perspective, both of them have fallen because they have no bhakti. Because the purpose of all dharma is bhakti. Dharmasya yapavargasya. Dharma is meant for liberation. And liberation means devotion. Even if you're doing perfectly your dharma, but you don't have rati, then shrama eva kaila, it's all useless. It's like a beautiful step, a stairs. But if you don't cross the end step, then all the other stairs were useless. So all spiritual paths are meant to bring you to a point of unalloyed love. And whatever you're doing, if that leads to that, that's actually the main principle of bhakti. This is mentioned in the Padma Purana. One should think of Krishna and never forget him. Narada Muni says in the seventh canto to Yudhisthira, in whatever way you can, engage the mind in Krishna and become purified. All other rules and regulations are subservient to that. The whole Vedas, Vedaishya Sarvaham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Vid Vedavan, of all the Vedas, I am to be known. So that's the purpose. So, if you don't get to bhakti, then what you're doing has really little value. Does a grihastha have the right to wear the garments of a mendicant when he's still a householder? Not to know. If he does, he is guilty on two accounts. He cheats himself and he cheats the world. Grihastha adopts the dress of a mendicant. He simply affronts and ridicules general mendicants who wear the dress of the renounced order. You know, I'm thinking, I'm be happy we'll finish this chapter today. But somehow or other, I don't know. Because I think a lot of the issues in this chapter are dealing with the issues of that day, or at least some of them that are not as relevant to today. Like, I don't know in my congregation any grihastha that's going to wear the dress of a mendicant. Yadava, Babaji Mahasai, do the Shastras describe any system for accepting the renounced order? Not that it's not clearly described. People of all castes can become Vaishnav. But according to Shastra, only those who are twice born can accept sannyas. Let me read this. In Srimad Bhagavatam 7.11.35, Narada describes the separate characteristics of each of the different varnas, and then concludes with this statement: one is considered to belong to the Varna whose characteristics he possesses, even if he has appeared in a different caste. The practice of offering sannyas to men who, although born of other castes, possess the symptoms of brahmanas is occurring on the basis of this verdict of the Shastras. He's actually saying, no, actually they can. People of all castes can become Vaishnavas. The man born of a different caste truly possesses the symptoms of Brahman, is given sannyas, then he may be avowed that this system is approved by Shastra. This verdict of the Shastra supports the practice of offering sannyas to men who possess brahminical symptoms, even though they are born of other castes, but it only applies to paramatiki affairs and not to vyavatariki affairs. And without getting into that, Yadava says, Brother Chandidas, do you have the answer to your question? What is material existence? And now what happens with Chandidas is he summarizes the whole teachings. So let's finish today with another 10 minutes, if you can bear with me. Now Chandidas just summarizes what he heard, what is material existence. So he says, I've been blessed. All these instructions have flowed from the mouth of the most revered Babaji Mahasai. And these are the points I have been able to assimilate. The Jiva is an eternal servant of Krishna, but he forgets this and takes on a material body. Okay, we understand that. Influenced by the qualities of material nature, he derives happiness and distress from material objects. You say yes. So this is our instruction. We're eternal servants of Krishna. We've forgotten this. We've taken on a material body. And according to the modes and the body we have, we enjoy happiness and distress. And for this privilege of enjoying the fruits of material activities, you must wear the garland of birth, death, disease, and old age. So this is Chandidas saying what he's assimilated. For deriving the happiness and enjoying the fruits of your material situation, which means to identify with the body and the purpose of the body, which is fruitive activities, then you get caught in the cycle of birth and death. And then he said the jiva sometimes takes birth in a high position, sometimes a low position, and he's led into innumerable circumstances by his repeated change of identity. So sometimes high, sometimes low. so many circumstances, but basically the same thing, birth, death, disease, and old age, which is why it says in the Bhagavad Gita that one of the qualities of knowledge is to see the fault in material existence is that it's temporary and suffering. It's birth, death, disease, and old age. When you actually see that, and seeing that needs not being under the illusion and misunderstanding that changing my material position is success in life and solves my problems. Because whether you're rich or poor, high or low, Western or Eastern, rich or poor, beautiful or not beautiful, and even if you attain the highest material position, you still haven't solved the real problems of birth, death, disease, and old age. He's actually understood this. And he goes on, Chandidasan, hunger and thirst spur him to action in a body that may perish at any moment. So once you get these temporary bodies, you're always threatened to suffer the illusion of non-existence. And when you're bereft of the necessities, you're cast into unlimited varieties of suffering, diseases, ailments come which torment the body, the home, there's quarrel with wife and children. Sometimes one goes to the extent of committing suicide. His greed to accumulate wealth drives one to commit many sins. Then he's punished by the government, insulted by others. Then he suffers untold bodily afflictions, constantly aggrieved by separation from family members, and sometimes loss of wealth, sometimes theft by robbers, countless other causes of suffering. So he said, this is what I've understood. What is material existence? Now, this is what I've understood, Chandidas. And when you become old, your relatives do not take care of him, and this causes great distress. His withered body is ravaged by mucus, rheumatism, a barrage of other pains, and is simply a source of misery. After death, he enters into another womb and suffers intolerable pain. Yet despite all this, as long as the body remains, one's discrimination is overpowered by lust, anger, greed, illusion, pride, and angry. This is samsara. I now understand the meaning of samsara, material existence. I repeatedly offer my dandavat parikrams to Babaji Mahasai, the Vaishnavas or gurus for the whole world. Today, by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, I have acquired real knowledge of what is the material world. When the Vaishnavas present had heard Anantadas Babaji's Mahasai's profound instruction, they all loudly exclaimed, sadhu, sadhu. By this time, many Vaishnavas had assembled there, and they began to sing a bhajan that Lahari Mahasai had composed. Now remember, he was the aristocratic Brahmin landowner who, despite the objections of his Brahmin sons who thought his joining Krishna consciousness would be another humiliation to the family, he sometime, by the mercy of Vaishnav Das Babaji, he becomes a good devotee and stays in the with the renunciates in Gojram Dweep. So now get the scene. They're all assembled in this beautiful forest kind of ashram with lush trees. Perhaps under one of the trees is a sitting platform. And they're listening to Yadavadasa's inquiry on behalf of Chandidasa, what is material existence? Then they hear this incredible analytical description of material existence as Yadava inquires from Anantadas Babaji in so many ways. And then Chandidas, who initially asked the question that Yadava was presenting at the feet of Anantadas, then he makes this beautiful summary of what actually is this samsara. And they're all sitting there, and then this Larry Mahasai starts singing this Fajar, which he composed. E cuori samsara potie manava na paie dukere sheisha dal sangha kori haribachi yade tabi anto hoya klesha. The jiva has fallen into this dreadful material existence, finds no end to his distress. But his troubles come to an end when he's graced by the association of sadhus and then takes to the worship of Sri Hari. The raging fire of sensual desires scorches his heart. And when he tries to satisfy those desires, the fire simply flares up with greater intensity. However, relinquishing offenses and chanting Sri Krishna Nam acts like a cooling shower of rain, which extinguishes this blazing fire. Kalidas says he was taking shelter of the lotus feet of Chaitanya Nitai. It's my refuge in life and death. He sings this beautiful bhajan. Of course, I was just... And then the kirtan continues to go. And then this Chandidas, this materialist, is dancing in great ecstasy. And he's taking the dust of the feet of all the babajis on his head. And he begins to roll on the ground, weeping in intense joy. And everyone is declaring, Chandidas is extremely fortunate. After some time, Yadavadas says, let us go, Chandidas. We need to go to the other side of the river. Chandidas replied, smiling, if you take me across the river of material existence, I will go. The two of them then offered Dandavat Pranam to Pradyumna Kunj and departed. As they come out of the Kunj, they saw Damayanti offer repeating obeisances and saying, that's his wife. She couldn't go in because it was these strict renunciates. Alas, why did I take birth as a woman? If I'd taken birth as a man, I could have easily entered this Kunj, taken darshan of the great souls, become purified by taking the dust of their feet on my head. May I simply become the servitors of the Vaishnavas of Sri Navadvip, birth after birth, and spend my days in their service. Yadavadas said, ah, this Godrumdham is perfectly sacred place. Simply by coming here, one obtains Shuddha Bhakti. Godrum is a cowherd village, the place where Sachinandana, the Lord of life, enacts his divine pastimes. In his heart, Sri Prabodhananda Saraswati realized this truth and prayed in the following words, Loke vedo jita marga veda avishya sankrishyate reva buddha atena sarvam parivitya gode dagodrame partha katim kurudam. O fools, although you have taken shelter of worldly society in the Vedas and adopted many social and religious duties, you remain miserable. Now give up these dubious paths and quickly build yourself a leaf hut in Sri Godrum. In this way, exchanging Harikatha, three crossed the Ganga and arrived in Kuliagram. Thenceforward, both Chandidas and his wife Damayanti displayed a wonderful Vaishnava demeanor. Untouched by the world of Maya, they became adorned with the qualities of Vaishnava Seva, constantly chanting Krishna Nam and showing mercy to all jivas. Blessed are the merchant couple. Blessed is the mercy of the Vaishnavas. Blessed is Sri Navadvip Bhumi. Thus ends the seventh chapter of Jivadharma entitled Nitya Dharma, Material Existence. Next week, we'll do Chapter 8, Nitya Dharma and Vaishnav Behavior. Are there any questions? Okay. Would anyone like to say hello? Who's that?
Hi, Krishna. Oh.
Gail?
Yeah, maybe somebody else has spoken before me. I don't know.
Okay, anyone else like this?
Yeah, I have a question, Maharaj.
Okay. Yes. Yes.
I think you were referring, you were quoting from Bhagavatam 11th canto before.
Yeah.
When you were backing up your journal entry.
Something. Yeah.
And there is said that, you know, you shouldn't be shameful. You should remain happy, you know. You know that material activities are useless. But, you know, instead of being ashamed, you should be happy. So I could understand not being ashamed, you know, and keeping your eye on the goal, but it seems like a little
right.
bit extreme to say be happy.
Well,
in that situation.
I was just reading from the translation. I could look at the word for word and look it up eventually and see what the word says. I'm going to go directly to the verse and read the word for word. But at least we should understand the general idea that it was brought up in reference to the hypocrisy of the person who is in a high position and doesn't follow it. And then it said the Vaishnavas are liberal, which means you should be honest according to your level of realization. And it's a very, very fine line by using that to be insincere. You know, honesty is just such a very powerful quality. And it really enables one to move very, very rapidly towards the absolute truth. So here, what this verse is, I would have to see it in, I'm looking for it because this is such an important point. 11th canto, one second. I'll find the verse and we'll go over it. Hi, Claudine.
I know the verse is in the early 20s, I think, right? Or
No, I got it right here. It's 27 and 28. I'm going to read them. I got it. Chapter Shraddho Makkatasu Nirvina Sarva Kamasu Veda Dukat Makam Kaman Vityage Tanishvara Chito Vajetamam Kriti Shraddhur Dhanishchaya Dushama Nuishchitan Kaman Dukko Dharkam. One who is awakened, having awakened faith in narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy. It says, pitta. Pitta means remaining happy, but maybe pritta also means in worship with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to miserable result, and he simply repents such activities purport. The beginning stage of pure devotional service is described here by the Lord. A sincere devotee has practically seen that all material activities lead only to sense gratification, and all sense gratification leads only to misery. Thus, a devotee's sincere desire is to engage 24 hours a day in the loving service of Lord Krishna without personal motivation. The devotee sincerely desires to be established in his constitutional position. Okay. The word Anishvara indicates that because of one's past sinful activities and bad habits, one may not immediately be able to completely extinguish the enjoying spirit. The Lord encourages such a devotee not to be overly depressed and morose, but to remain enthusiastic and go on with his loving service. The word nirvana indicates that a sincere devotee, although somewhat entangled in the remnants of sense gratification, is completely disgusted with material life, and under no circumstances willingly commits sinful activity. In fact, she avoids every kind of material activity. It's a very, very long purport. The word it indicates that a devotee feels exactly like the son or subject of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is very attached to his relationship. Therefore, although sincerely lamenting occasional lapses in sense enjoyment, he never gives up his enthusiasm to serve Lord Krishna. If the devotee becomes too morose or discouraged, he may drift into an impersonal consciousness and give up his devotional service. Therefore, the Lord here advises, although one should sincerely repent, he should not become chronically depressed. So, I guess if you look at that word, pritta, what they're saying in the purport, it means that even though there are difficulties in following, you should still remain enthusiastic.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's the word, I think.
Enthusiastic in the worship with great faith and conviction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
okay?
As soon as you said the word enthusiastic, then that, you know, I realize that's what I think it is.
Yeah, that's what it means from the purport. Okay, thank you, Gail.
Thank you.
Okay, someone else had a question there?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj, obeisances. It's Hanan.
Hare Krishna.
I don't have exactly a question. I'm kind of wondering about, you spoke about how simplicity is such an important factor in our bhakti, and I was wondering if you have any tips or any practical ways for me to practice simplicity.
Simplicity doesn't just mean a simple life. It means more or less the honesty of making your external situation congruent to your heart. In other words, one is just honest. You know, he's simple. This is where I'm at. In this kind of mood, just honesty, this is where I'm at. There's no bluff. We're not trying to impress people that we're devotees. We're trying to become devotees. And because we're trying to become devotees, rather than trying to impress people that we're devotees, there's no external show. It's just what our hearts is and where we're at. And it's just so honest, since everything in bhakti is sincerity. So that itself shows that the person, even though he's fallen, his objective is not to control and enjoy the world, because he's not posing in ways to do that. Rather, he's very simple-hearted. These are, you know, I can think of it when I in the temple in 1970, when I first walked in the temple, they were kind of just ordinary, kind of, it looked like immigrant type of people from Eastern Europe, Polish or something, Ukrainian or something like that. And there was a nun there, and Jayananda was kind of lecturing them. And you really felt the sincerity, you know, they really felt his, there was no posing. What your heart was is what you see. And it's just such an advantage in spiritual life. That's why even in the Catholicism, they have confession. So that, you know, it expresses your interest of purification rather than position, to actually let people know where you are. So I don't know. It's one of those questions. How can we be honest? Just be honest. Okay, but how do we be honest? Well, I think you have to hear. You have to hear, and from that hearing, gain a faith, that our faith that the real object of life is not controlling the world, it's serving God. And if that becomes our objective, and if we hear that enough from the Shastra, and get that Shastriya Shraddha, that faith, and in God's word. If we hear that enough, we may become inspired to actually be it. Otherwise, I don't have any techniques.
No, it's thank you. It's a very good answer. Would you use the word being vulnerable also?
Yes, like, I would say yes, being vulnerable to a certain extent, but not to the level of harm, except to your ego. But I think, yeah, a certain vulnerability, a certain honesty. You know, I think it's really understanding the importance of it. And that importance of it is a manifestation of the real sincere desire. That my objective is self-purification. And part of that self-purification is honesty. Bhakti means
thank
honesty.
All right.
Okay, thank you, Anand. And prayer for that. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Govind Bhaktadas.
Very good. How long have you been back from India now?
That's my last. We just came last weekend.
Last weekend. You had a nice trip?
Yes, Maharaj. We went to Mayapur, Jagannath Puri, all the places.
What was your most inspiring place?
That's Kshirachara Gopinath.
Oh, you went there?
Yes, Maharaj.
Oh, and you got the sweet rice?
Yes, Maharaj, we took the sweet rice. It was so tasty.
Oh, my God. Okay, thank you, Gopinath. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Anybody else? Okay, we'll end now. Thank you all. Vanchakopa, Tribhyas Chakrita, Sindhu, Vivi Chakrita.